Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 5 is mentioned, and we'll be in verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, I've already mentioned this is a section about elders, and you know that the New Testament talks in various places very clearly about eldership and that there should be a plurality of elders. That is not just one. But the more important question, and the one that is that we get to in some level here in 1 Peter 5, is what are elders, this plurality of elders, what are they to do? So that's something of what we're getting to here, that question. And when you boil that task down, it sort of comes down to four things and maybe four categories of things. And that is the word, prayer, rule, sometimes the word overseeing is used, and shepherding. So those are the four as you put together all the passages about eldering in the New Testament, and even there's some Old Testament principles that we pull out as well. But those things come up. And the New Testament gives some fundamental qualifications and qualities that an elder must exhibit for these tasks. And let me just take this opportunity to remind you here of what eldership and the process especially looks like in a Presbyterian church. I'm sure all of you understand that the word Presbyterian just comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And what does that word mean? Elder. So you understand it's right there in our name that we are ruled by elders. And in our Reformed Presbyterian context, first of all, an elder candidate must exhibit those biblical qualifications found in places like 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, for example. And then we follow a process where the congregation, that is you members of the congregation, nominate men who have these qualities that you recognize as being gifted and called to this. And then those nominated men, they go through a period of training and of study to show themselves approved. And ending in a rigorous examination by the elders, you can talk to our elders about that at another point. And then comes the day when we have that congregational election. That is to say, no elders are foisted upon a Presbyterian church from on high. You know, we don't want that guy too bad. No, that's not how it works. The congregation has the right to choose their own elders. And then those same men are ordained through the laying on of hands at a ordination service. And all of this to say, we in a Presbyterian church place great honor upon the office of elder because we see that it's God's appointed office of dignity and how he orders his visible church. And so in our text today in 1 Peter 5, Peter speaks to this office. So all that in background. Now, I know church government is not everyone's favorite topic. If it is your favorite topic, you might be a little bit weird. But I know it's not everybody's favorite topic. But let me say this to get your attention. If you've ever thought or said something like, I don't think church government even matters, then what you're saying is, I don't think the scriptures matter. Because scripture speaks repeatedly and clearly on this issue of church government. And always with the force, always pushing through each of those passages we could turn through all throughout the New Testament with the force that this is of great spiritual import. It's not just sort of a practical structural arrangement, but it has great spiritual import for each of us. And this one text today, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, has half of the duties that we listed a moment ago. Remember what those are? Word, prayer, rule, and shepherding. Half of those are here, shepherding and rule. Now, let me just say for maybe this afternoon, you go to Acts chapter 6, a passage like that, some parallel passages to Acts 6, and find the other two duties spelled out, word and prayer. But this morning, shepherding and rule, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. We're going to pray. We need to pray, don't we? And then we'll read our passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now that out of your great mercy, your love for the church, your tender shepherding heart for the church, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us so that as this word is proclaimed, all other voices would fade away. There would be only one voice we would hear today, your voice of truth, of grace, of order, of power, your creating voice, speaking in the scriptures. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, again, verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So Peter begins right there in verse 1. He says, I'm talking to elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And now, while all the Bible is for all the people of God, we understand that about Scripture, this text does have special import. Sometimes passages will underscore certain groups, people, officers in the church, and this one does that to the elders. And this has special import for those who are elders, and you know your elders, and for those who may be considering the calling to the office of elder. But at the same time, don't think because it has special import to them that you can just tune out. That would be the wrong thing to do. I want to speak to all of you as a congregation, because many of us did not grow up in a Reformed Presbyterian church, and maybe even some of us who did have never really thought deep and hard about this office, and there can be confusion, certainly. There can be some incomplete ideas and understanding, some faulty ideas of what elders are and what they're to do in regard to those categories mentioned earlier. So what we want to do at the beginning here is commit ourselves to have our views of this office, this biblical office, informed, directed, defined, bounded by the Word of God, period. Look at verse 1. Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder. It's interesting that he identifies himself, Peter, the great Peter, as a fellow elder. He could have trotted out his status as an apostle, you know, the preeminent apostle. But by simply saying, a fellow elder, I'm right there with you elders, I'm one of you, I'm an elder, I think in that, well, we're seeing something of the heart of Peter, and it's a beautiful thing, but he's modeling for us two important traits that an elder actually must have. He's modeling that even in the way that he addresses and exhorts the elders, and the first is humility, right? That trait is so important, not just for elders, for all Christians. We're all called to that, but certainly an elder must exhibit that. Then I think even in the way that he addresses and exhorts the body of the elders here, he models a second thing for elders. That's collegiality. Maybe we could put it that way. What he's saying is, Peter is saying by assuming this title himself as a fellow elder, that no elder is above any other elder. So you see what he calls himself in verse 1, a fellow elder, a co-equal elder. You see, elders in the New Testament, as we go to those various passages that we could go to, always function in a plurality, more than one, and in a parity, equal. So let me put it this way. There's no boss elder. I'm not the boss elder. There's no first among equals. There's no popes in the Presbyterian Church. We believe in parity of the eldership, meaning no hierarchy. And in this parity, no one elder runs the show. And so Peter puts himself on that level. Peter does, the Apostle Peter, and says, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Now, what is an exhortation? Well, it's the Greek word parakaleo. It's this calling, but it means to come alongside and to plead, to entreat. And the fact that Peter exhorts his fellow elders, he comes alongside them and he calls them, shows his seriousness. In other words, Peter is saying, don't take this work lightly. This is an exhortation. And this work is not optional. And don't you think, too, that when Peter pulls this out in verse 1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, did you catch that? A witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think a couple things are going on there. But if you think back in Peter's history to how he behaved as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, there's that subtle reminder that he blew it. Around the time of Jesus' arrest, trials, suffering, when the heat was really on, all before that, Peter had a lot of big talk. But when the heat was on, Peter wilted. Peter failed as he witnessed Christ's sufferings. And so Peter knows what it's like to be a failure. Peter knows what it's like to be restored. And as he ministers as one who needed the reclaiming grace of Jesus, a truly godly man, a called elder, he's always going to be saying what Peter is saying behind this statement about witnessing the sufferings of Christ: I'm not worthy. It's not my merit. I failed. I failed at that most crucial time. And by the way, you don't want any other type of elder than that type. If you're talking to somebody who says, I've got the right stuff, you know, Stanton OBC would be so privileged to have me as an elder. I could just set everybody straight. I've seen it all. Run in the opposite direction from that character. Don't even let him be a greeter at the door. But if you're talking to somebody who says, yeah, I really struggle with, do I have what it takes? I see the office. I think it's glorious. I have a zeal for the church. I know it's needed, but I'm just not sure that I measure up. Really, that's probably the type of guy you want in the eldership. And that's what Peter's doing here when he says, I was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and remember how I failed. It's code. I failed. As Jesus is going through the beating, the mocking, the scourging, I was denying him, denying him, denying him. Peter knows, as an elder, as an apostle, what it's like to be somebody who needs the reclaiming grace of Jesus. We want our elders to understand that. And then Peter reminds him of the fact that he has seen Christ's suffering. But I said there's also a couple things going on there. I think he's also hinting at our sharing in Christ's sufferings. That's been a major theme throughout 1 Peter. And now look at what he says next about that. It's in the future tense. He will be a sharer in the glory of Christ when it's revealed. And so by setting out this order, along as highlighting, I think, you know, his own history, Peter is telling the elders this important principle. First the cross, the sufferings, then the crown, then the glory. And then Peter moves to give some specific imperatives to elders. Notice how he uses the word shepherd. It's not a noun. It's not the title of a shepherd. He's using it as a verb. It's an action. And he uses the term shepherding a lot. And we use that a lot here in our church as well as a verb. Peter says to the elders, shepherd, that's an action verb, a shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, all Peter is doing is passing on the same command that the risen Lord Jesus had given to him back in John chapter 21. Remember, that's that period of restoring of Peter, bringing him back to usefulness, bringing him back into ministry, when he's told by Jesus to tend my sheep, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Now, of course, Jesus is the perfect model for shepherding. And think of the Good Shepherd Discourse in John 10. Isn't that just a beautiful passage where Jesus tells us what it means for him to be our shepherd? Peter calls him here the chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd. He leads the sheep. He, as the great shepherd, gives constant care to the sheep. He's not a hireling over the sheep who doesn't care, who just wants money. He knows his sheep individually. He calls them all by name. And then, of course, the ultimate picture of him as a shepherd is what? He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, why such an emphasis on shepherding? why such an emphasis here as Peter wants to have a short word of exhortation to the elders? Why this emphasis on shepherding? Well, let me just first of all, for our own benefit, cite from our Book of Church Order. What is that? Well, it's our manual for how we implement the Bible's teaching on church office and worship and church discipline and all those things. There's a process for that. There's order, as we're called, to do everything decently and in order. And our Book of Church Order says about this, it is the duty and privilege of ruling elders in the name and by the authority of our ascended king to rule over particular churches. And as servants, here it is, and as servants of our great shepherd, to care for his flock. Holy Scripture enjoins them, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. As a consequence, ruling elders must be zealous in maintaining the purity of the ministration of the word and sacraments. They must conscientiously exercise discipline and uphold the good order and peace of the church. With love and humility, they should promote faithfulness on the part of both elders and deacons in their discharge of their duties. So why shepherd? Well, we might say because this is our standard of rule. Our church says this is the bar. But, of course, more importantly, more foundationally, an elder should shepherd because of the second person of the Trinity who bought them with his own blood. And that second person of the Trinity who bought them with his own blood commands them to shepherd the flock. So the value that Jesus places upon his church, upon his sheep, is, of course, beyond measure. If our great shepherd, the chief shepherd, will go to the cross for his sheep, then how should the under-shepherds, the elders, watch over the flock? Well, certainly with diligence, with intentionality, with love, with sacrifice. Christ has shown that he values these people, his sheep, so much that he will come and lay down his life voluntarily. And that is what he's calling his representatives, his elders, his under-shepherds to do. An elder is simply Christ's steward. And we use that term sometimes, under-shepherd. He's a representative. And as such, he will even give an account, won't he, on the last day for his shepherding. That's according to Hebrews 13, 17. He'll give an account for his stewardship, for his representative labors on behalf of Christ, the chief shepherd. He'll give an account. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. The elders watch out for your souls. So here's to you, congregation. Understand this. The elders watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now, interesting question. Who do the elders shepherd? Who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? And it's vital and it's important and it forms part of our discussion about church membership and sort of the biblical necessity of a membership and all that. But look carefully at verse 2. If you're not a member of this church, just sort of a permanent visitor, well, I'll tell you, we love you. We welcome you. We embrace you. But our elders only have a mandate to shepherd, look at the language there, shepherd the flock of God, those who are the members of this congregation, the known and counted sheep. See how Peter says it? The elders are to shepherd the flock of God, what? Which is among you. Not strangers, the occasional visitor, but those who are members of the visible church. For us, Stanton Orthodox Presbytery Church. And it includes the non-communing members, our covenant children as well, the family. The Bible gives them status in the covenant community as well. Elders are to know their sheep, know their names, their stories, their needs. Elders, you're to know and shepherd the backslider, the declining Christian, that sheep who's fallen into sin or scandal, have simply lost their first love. And you're to shepherd the strong in faith. We don't ignore them. Those who are always thankful for you and for your teaching, exhort them to persevere. Shepherding the flock means that you're to know, because this is the pattern Jesus gives us, what each person in the flock needs. A one-size-fits-all shepherding model, that won't do in the Church of Jesus. Among our sheep, one may need a rebuke, one may need a word of encouragement. One needs a warning, one needs tender care to bind up their wounds. All always need your intercessory prayers. All need you to pray for them against temptation. You must know the sheep individually. Again, the key operative verb is in the imperative there, shepherd the flock. And so I want to spend just a moment laying out what shepherding is here. When you look at these verses in 1 Peter 5 and think, what's happening with shepherding, this is what draws us, this is what guides us as the elders of Stanton Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Each communing member of Stanton OPC has been solemnly placed under the elder's care. And as we said already, your elder will one day give an account to God for that care. And so your elders meet regularly to pray for you. That's one of the duties of elders. And you will, from time to time, receive calls, emails, texts, cards. You may even be invited to a session meeting. That can be good. That can be not so good. The elders consider what teaching comes from the pulpit, from our Sunday school, from our Bible studies. What teaching and ministries will encourage the flock. They'll visit with you. They'll sit at the bedside of your loved one when they're dying. They'll hold your hand in your hand. And when your time comes, they will sit at your bedside and hold your hand. And they are always available for counsel, for encouragement, 24/7. The elders will come over at any time and spend time praying with you, for you, whenever you request it, and sometimes even when you don't. Your elder's desire is not to be the spiritual police or just to be nosy, but to give mature, godly oversight to you, to shepherd, to care. Look at 1 Peter 5:1. Why does he do this? Because he's commanded to. So if you're thinking, why does the elder keep talking to me? Why is he doing all this? I don't need that. Well, you do need it, but so does he. He needs that too. He must do that. This is what your elder that you've elected is commanded to do. And so in one sense, you could make his life easier and also at the same time make yours more spiritually mature by saying, yes, come on over. Our vision for shepherding the flock is not a formalistic once-a-year thing, but it's a daily and weekly commitment of word, of prayer, of shepherding, of teaching. And as I said, it means your elders are accessible every day, every hour, and through every need. They want to be, as under-shepherds, your first line of spiritual care. Your first line of spiritual shepherding, because 1 Peter 5 says so. Stare at those words in verse 2. Shepherd the flock. That's what drives our elders. But a moment ago I said the elders must be skilled in four categories. Remember those word, prayer, rule, shepherding. And so look at the other thing our text contains. That's rule. We have shepherding and rule here. And we're told that the elders in verse 2, they must also serve as overseers or rulers. That's the second of those four biblical duties of elders. And first, shepherd the flock. Second, serve as overseers, rulers. So whenever we speak of problems in the church to solve or discipline needs that have to happen, the buck stops with the elders. They're the overseers. Now, that's a biblical model of accountability and a leadership. I know it's not the worldly model where the leader today blames it on somebody else, but that's not what your elders can get to do. The buck stops with them. We look to them for leadership. The congregation has elected these representatives to lead them. They have a divine mandate to do that. And they are even held accountable for their leadership before God. You, the congregation, chose the elders to lead because you saw they had the gifting, the calling, the qualities. They lead with wisdom. They're to be deeply rooted in the scriptures. In every sphere, in every divinely appointed institution, God has ordained some kind of authority, and he's prescribed what that authority is to be in every divine institution. He's defined its nature, its extents, and its limits. God has ordained parents to lead in the family, and we can think about the structure of that and the limits and the nature of that. He has ordained authorities in the state, and we think about the civil magistrate and the nature, extent, and limits of that, and in the church. And in the church, God has ordained elders to be overseers for the church. Now, notice the warnings. Notice the warnings now. So with some of those imperatives come some warnings that Peter gives to the elders. He tells them, first of all, that they should not labor under compulsion. I think that can look a couple different ways. But for one, Peter's warning ordained men against a lazy ministry that requires some sort of coercion, to engage in shepherding or leadership. There shouldn't be compulsion. And then Peter quickly adds the counterpart to that, willingly. That's the idea. This elder has no reluctance. He needs no coercion, needs no external motivation or force or pressure that way. He's willing. It's coming from his heart. Paul addresses this in 1 Timothy 3 when he says, if any man desires the office of presbyteros, elder, he desires a good thing. And observe what we're saying. Over the years, I've had people come to me and say, I've tried to convince so-and-so to accept the nomination for elder, but he just won't. He says he doesn't have a sense of calling for it. Could you go to talk to him and tell him that he should be an elder? And I always say no. We don't pressure anyone into the office of elder or deacon for that matter. If a man does not have a willing heart, if he doesn't desire it, verse 2, he has to enter into this office willingly. If a man doesn't have a willing heart and a zeal for the office, what will happen if he's forced into that? He'll grow embittered. He'll resent the labor. He'll resent the sheep. Because the eldership is thankless. It's exhausting. It's oh so convicting. And if a man doesn't have a strong sense that God has called them and equipped him to this, he will fall by the wayside so quickly. And then Peter deals with a perpetual problem, sadly. He says, the elder can't enter the office for dishonest gain. He's warning against greed, the lust for money, for power, for fame, whatever it might be. The elder's motivating drive must be to minister to God's people, not to fleece the sheep and enrich himself. Scripture repeatedly teaches that elders are not to think in terms of their rights, their authority, but in terms of sacrifice, in terms of duty, in terms of calling. The elder's always asking, how can I not take, but how can I give? Give of my time, give of myself. How can I give my wisdom? And then Peter, again, gives another caution to the flock and to the elders themselves, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Peter is warning the elders against pride. He's warning the elders against a desire for prestige that might come with the office, or warning the elders against sort of a pompous dictatorial bearing, demanding some sort of special honor of people. So rather than driving or domineering the sheep, the godly elders, look at verse 3, to lead the sheep and to do so by example. Do you see that? The elder understands that his personal life, his speech, his finances, his time, his Lord's Day practice, his family must serve as an example to the congregation. So the elder knows if he wants the people of God, for example, if he wants the people of God to pray well, biblically, he must model for them a life of prayer, constancy in prayer. So there's those warnings. Then look at verse 4. Peter wraps up this context by bringing up who the real elder is, who we've been thinking about already and behind every one of these things we're saying, who the real elder is, the true shepherd, he says, because elders are not the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds, as we said. And so Peter's really addressing those men who are under shepherds to the chief shepherd, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that perspective, we understand that it's really not the elder's ministry, so to speak, but it's Jesus's, the chief shepherd's ministry through them. And so Peter is cautioning here about men who have a faulty desire. They desire the office so they can boss other people around, maybe oppress them, profit from them financially. The elder who wants to lord it over the sheep, well, that elder rules by intimidation, guilt, domination. His model, that lordship, lording it over the sheep model is not Jesus, the chief shepherd, but his model is more like Machiavelli. And if you've been in the church long enough, you know what I mean. We've all seen that type of elder. His model of eldership is Machiavellian. But the godly elder, his model is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in Matthew chapter 20, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are the great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." And then notice now in our text the promise of reward. Peter says, when the chief shepherd, there he is again, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So if you're in the eldership, if you're somebody who's thinking of pursuing this calling to receive the applause of men, the recognition of the congregation, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Sadly disappointed. Amen, Mr. Jones, Mr. Ostrander. A few years back at a Presbyterian meeting, I was speaking to one of the elders who is sort of gloomy. His church was going through a hard time, and he was a little bit gloomy. We'll just call him Elder Eeyore. And he said, no one appreciates all my labors. I've never received a compliment. Nobody thanks me, encourages me. They just complain. So, didn't really know what to say. Well, remember the vows we took? Went back to that. We didn't enter this office for the praise of men. And I reminded of our verse here, verse 4. The affirmation that he had some desire for, I don't think it was ill-placed, but the affirmation he desired would not be delivered until the last day. For all elders, here is when that affirmation will happen, and not until then, when the chief shepherd appears. What does that mean? At the second advent, at the resurrection, at the great judgment, when Jesus openly rewards his servants with the crown of glory. And I know you have the question, I do too. What is this crown of glory? I don't really know. I'm not exactly sure, but what faithful elders will do with the crown of glory they receive, I do know. Because Revelation 4 says that the elders will take their crowns of glory and cast them at the feet of the one who wore the crown of thorns. Yes, what much of elders do, the meetings, the visiting, the counseling, the agonizing in prayer, the discipline that has to go on over the sheep will be thankless. And so if you need a lot of affirmation, a lot of kudos, let me just say do something else. The eldership is too hard, and there's little to no reward here and now, but the wise elder, like the wise Christian, is always looking down the pilgrim road. He's looking for that day when he hears the affirmation of the chief shepherd, Jesus himself, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's his desire. That's his motivation. That's his direction. So in closing, I just want to give us, all of us, two brief applications. Well, maybe one especially to the congregation and one to the elders. But it's always your task, congregation, to nominate and then to elect elders. And so let me just give you a reminder about what sort of men, having considered this now, what sort of men you want in the office from whom we've talked about. I've known far too many elders who thought they were qualified for the office because they read a theology book, or they liked being bossy, or they were financially savvy, but they had no interest in shepherding the flock, in denying themselves. In fact, as soon as church was over, they ran out the back door. They didn't even know the people. They didn't care for the flock. That's certainly not the elder Peter has in mind. Do not choose men to rule over you who don't love people. Don't choose them based on worldly standards of success. Don't choose men to rule over you who don't have a shepherd's heart for the people. If you're thinking of somebody, think, does he know the congregation already? Does he know the children of the congregation? Can he easily move from one group to the other, speaking to people? And for elders, we must never look for others to shepherd the flock. There's nobody else to do it. You're the under-shepherds. The flock is waiting for you to shepherd them. They elected you to shepherd them. You have that mandate. We have several duties as elders: teaching, discipline, leadership. But we might say none more important than shepherding the flock of God that is among you. Peter says so here in 1 Peter 5. Paul, his fellow apostle, I think, says the exact same thing. Our parallel passage there to the elders, remember in Acts 20 when he says, "Take heed to all the flock to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You have elect people, sheep. Isn't that a beautiful word, beautiful picture? Sheep who Jesus chose and loves. He's entrusted them to you. And you will give an account for your shepherding on the last day. Shepherd the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us on a subject that is so important. And we pray for the men you've raised up to lead us and rule over us and shepherd us. We're thankful for them. We pray that they would have a laser-like focus on knowing and shepherding the sheep of Stanton OPC. We pray for their energy, that when these men are tired, that you'll enable them to mount up with wings like eagles. We pray for their perseverance, that they would be enabled to fulfill their calling over the years, the long haul. We pray for zeal, that they would have an unflagging passion to care for their sheep, to serve the chief shepherd. We pray for their protection. Keep them from temptation. Guard their marriage, their families. Do good to your church through them for your glory. And we pray too, O God, that you'd be pleased to raise up more elders from among us. And we pray all this in the name of the chief shepherd. Amen.